I can't believe I have to check this bag and take it on with me. I don't want to take this thing with me because it's big and bulky and it's full of a bunch of stuff that I don't need. Some of you like to arrive at the airport at a particular time. How many of you guys like to arrive right on time? How many of you guys like to arrive super early so you can get checked in? See, that drives me nuts. I can't stand to arrive there early. I can't stand to get there, check in, sit at the gate for an hour. I'm the kind of guy you see running through the airport, running down the terminal. My idea of a great flight is when I get there right when they're calling my seating assignment. Right when they call section 3, I'm walking down the little runway there. I'm a perfectionist, but being a perfectionist when you're trying to travel gets you into some trouble because you have to sometimes carry things on, like this bag right here. When you travel, you take a bunch of stuff with you. You take a bag full of clothes and your shoes and your coat and your toiletries, and that stuff is kind of bulky, so you put it into a bag and you bring that up and you check that at the counter when you get there so you don't have to carry it on with you. And then you put a bunch of lighter stuff in a carry-on bag like this. So you might put your laptop, your keys, your iPad, your magazines, your wallet, some other things that are lighter and easier to carry, and you bring those on to the plane with you on that carry-on bag. Well, life is very much like a flight or a journey. And in life, you have some bags that sometimes you're forced to carry with you. And you don't want to carry those bags with you because they're clumsy and they're awkward and they're heavy and you won't be able to maneuver, and you'd much rather have someone else deal with them. But yet, you're forced to take that bag on with you. And in life, the life baggage that you carry around usually falls into one of two categories. So it's the baggage that you have because of the decisions you've made. So the things that you've done that have impacted your life and it probably didn't turn out the way you wanted it to, and you have to carry that with you, because we usually associate baggage with negative stuff. The second type of baggage that we have is the stuff that's completely outside of our control. So this is the baggage that we couldn't make it stop, we couldn't make it go away, but we have to deal with it. Sometimes we just call that the hand that we were dealt, and we're forced to take it with us. But regardless of which type it is, one thing holds true. We typically don't want to take it with us on the journey because we don't think we'll need it, and we don't know why we have it. So I have some baggage in my life that I would have very much like to have left behind. When I was a child, I was the youngest of four children. My three siblings were much older than me. My parents had me when they were 40. And so there's a 10-year gap between myself and my closest sibling. One night, my parents were going out and they put my brother in charge. At the time, I was 6 and he was 16. And they put my brother in charge of watching me for the night. Well, lo and behold, my brother, after my parents left, he sends me to bed early, like an hour early. And I'm wondering, you know, what's going on here? So I'm not tired at all, and I'm just lying in bed. So I tiptoe down the steps, and I look through the crack in the door, and I'm curious, what could possibly be more fun than hanging out with me for the night? I'm really curious. So I look through the door, and I find that my brother has his girlfriend over. So I'm like, okay, maybe she's more fun than I am. And I watch my brother, and he's talking to her, and they're conversing. And then my brother pulls out the yawn move. And if you chuckle, you know what the yawn move is, okay? The yawn move is one of these. Ooh, somebody just pulled it out there. Nice, I like it. Or you yawn, stretch, and then you put your arm around your spouse. So my brother pulls out the yawn move, and he puts his arm around this young lady, and then he proceeds to kiss her. And I had had enough at this point. I'm like, okay, that's all I can take. So I go back up to bed, and I do eventually fall asleep. So a few days later, I'm in kindergarten class, and we're sitting in gym, and we're all along the baseline in the gym. And the gym teacher is proceeding to tell us how to play kickball because we've never learned how to play kickball before, so she's explaining all the rules. And I suddenly realize that to date, that this is the single most romantic environment that I had ever been in. So you know where I'm going here. So I pull the yawn move to this little girl that is sitting next to me in kindergarten, and I put my arm around her, and she looks over at her shoulder to see what is on her shoulder. And then when she looks back at me, I plant one on her so hard that I practically take her out, and I lean down. The gym teacher is so freaked out at this point. Gym teachers don't know how to respond to that, right? So they respond the only way gym teachers know how to respond. She starts blowing her whistle and yelling, "Stop that, stop that." So an hour later, I'm in the principal's office with my mom, because they called her in, and I'm explaining what would compel me as a kindergartner to kiss a girl during gym class. Well, I got kicked out of gym class that day, but my brother got in way more trouble than I did, that's for sure. And that's a cute little story, but the consequences and the long-term effect of that and what was started there is not so cute. You see, my parents were older, so I thought that even though they had a healthy relationship, that they were kind of old school, outdated. I didn't want to follow them. I much preferred to get my relationship guidance and counseling from my older brothers. And the challenge is that my brothers were very good athletes, and chasing girls was not really any different than any other sport. It was all about how many wins you could rack up in a season. It was all about victory and conquering. And what that did to me was start a trend in my life so that I didn't really understand how to treat a woman, not even when I got married 20 years later. Well, I'm not the only one with baggage. When I was getting ready to transition out of the business world, some of you know that I came to work for RBC a few months ago, and I was in the IT, information technology, software space, working with the Department of Defense and federal government. I sent some emails out to my colleagues there at my company and other friends in the industry, just telling them, hey, I'm leaving, I'm going into ministry. Well, I got some pretty mixed responses from that email. Some were like, you're doing what? That was a common one. The other one was, do they actually pay people to do that? And another one was, you do remember you have like 22 kids, right? Of which I responded, it's only six, and yes, I do recall that I have some kids to take care of. Well, one response stuck out more than all the others. A friend of mine named Mike responded in an email. Now, before I go on, this is Mike from IT. And he said, when I say Mike, don't think Mike Minter. So don't connect him to this story at all. And if I forget as I'm going along here to say Mike from IT, right now we're setting the standard. This is Mike from IT, not Mike Minter. I'm not talking about Mike Minter at all today. All right, that's Pastor Mike. So Mike from IT sends me this email, and he says, you know, it's funny. I kind of had a feeling you were going to do that. And he'd really like to get together for lunch. So that caught me off guard. I had never had any sort of spiritual conversation with Mike at all. I'd never shared my faith with him. When we went on sales calls down at the Pentagon, I didn't wear my Jesus Rocks t-shirt or anything like that. So I have no idea how he knows this or what he's thinking. So I'm really intrigued, so I decide that I'm going to go out and have lunch with him. And we go out to lunch. Mike's about 60 years old, so I'm kind of a young, energetic salesperson. He's an older, wiser business development person. We have a great deal of respect for one another. Never had any sort of spiritual conversation. In fact, we never even had any sort of life conversation. I didn't even know where he grew up or much about him. So we get caught up about what's going on in the industry, and then he just unloads. So a 60-year-old guy telling me the stories about growing up, he just lays it all out there. And he goes on to tell me how he had an incredibly abusive, alcoholic father. And he shares intimate details about what life was like in that house. Mike tells me that his father would come home from the bars on these drunken rages and just take it out on his mom and on the kids. And the verbal and the physical abuse was just nonstop. Mike told me that his mom, who was a strong woman, just didn't know how to respond. She couldn't get out of it. She couldn't leave him. She didn't have a driver's license or a formal education. There was no way that she was going to be able to take care of Mike and his four siblings, or four boys and one girl, on her own. So she stuck. So when he would come home, sometimes she would just go out to the car and lock herself in the car and weep because she didn't have a response to it. Mike's siblings would try to get away from their dad. Sometimes Mike's dad would sit on the couch in a drunken stupor and flick his cigarettes onto his kids so that they would burn their arms and their legs. Sometimes Mike's dad would pull out a belt and chase the kids around the house and just beat them for no reason. And one time when Mike and his brother heard their father coming, they could tell that he was in such a mood, and he just ran into the house, and they just had to get away from him. So they both ran upstairs into the room that they shared, and they slid the bed in front of the closed door and all the furniture in front of the door so that he couldn't get in and get a piece of them. And Mike went on to share that that day he knelt on the floor and he just prayed that God would take his life away. Now, that's a pretty intense story about a childhood. But if you get to know people, you recognize that everyone has baggage with them. They all have some sort of story, some baggage that was out of their control that they just have to deal with today. No matter who you are sitting here today, you have some type of baggage. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, what your social status is, what your economic status is. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian your whole life, if you're a visitor today and you don't know anything about this whole Jesus thing. What we all have in common is we carry things with us that just can't be taken away, and they are there. No, the question isn't, do we have baggage? That's not the question at all, because we all do. Some of you resonate with Mike's story, sadly enough. Some of you had that type of childhood. Some of you resonate with Pastor Goodnight from last week, when he was sharing stories about how he had a father that never showed him any approval, never ever said, I love you. Some of you have a mom that you could never earn her approval, no matter how good you were. Some of you struggled through seeing your parents get divorced and you just didn't know why and you can't explain it. Some of you, it didn't start until you were teenagers. Some of you got teased so bad when you were a kid and you had no response to it and it just crushed you and you continue to carry around that teasing with you to this day. Some of you were like Mike's sister who was sexually abused by her father and it didn't come out for 30 years and you carried it around. Some of you lost a very dear friend in a car accident and you can't explain why. Others made it all the way through childhood, being a teenager, life was pretty normal. But then all of a sudden, you hit that experience much later on, the experience that had you asking, why? Why, God? Why does stuff like this happen to good people? Why me? Some of you, it's so fresh, it's so raw today that you feel it as we sit here. Some of you haven't been able to find Mr. Right, and you're questioning your singleness. Some of you have found who you thought was Mrs. Right, Mr. Right, only to find out that they've been adulterous, and you can't explain why. Others of you prayed and prayed that you would be able to have a child, and you found out that you were pregnant only a month later to have a miscarriage. And you don't know why that happened. Some of you have been praying the entire time you've been married to have a child, and you haven't been given one. And you don't understand why. Some of you have a close friend that has cancer, and you just can't explain why a God would let something like that happen. No, the question isn't, do we have baggage? We all have baggage. We can't get rid of it. We can't get over it, even though our society tells us to pay people a lot of money to forget about it. We can't get over it. No, the real question is, what are we going to do with that baggage that we are carrying along with us? Well, thank goodness that we have a loving and gracious God that doesn't just let us there hanging. He knows that this question has been asked for thousands of years. People just like us asked this question years ago, long before us. And when Jesus came, he met with a person that had baggage, and he explained to them exactly why their baggage was there. And we have that story recorded for us, and we're going to look at it today. Please join me in turning to the Gospel of Mark, the second chapter. And we're going to look at the same section of verses that Ed read to you earlier. If you don't have your Bible, no worries. The verses will be up on the screen. We're just happy to have you here. That's Mark chapter 2. That's the second of the four Gospels. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 2. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. He being Jesus in this case. So Jesus returned to Capernaum. They refer to it as home. He's about 20 miles away from Bethlehem at this point. And no doubt, as he went around the region of Galilee, people were hearing about him. Jesus is going around teaching like people have never heard before. He's going around healing people, changing lives, and his reputation has spread. In verse 2, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. So at this time, a dwelling was probably a one-room structure, pretty small, had a flat roof. So don't think like McLean here, huge, massive home or anything like that. I think just a small house. And if you were having people over, you could comfortably have probably about 20 people in a room that size. If you were going to pack it out, you might be able to squeeze 50 people in there. So people around the region hear about Jesus, and when he comes, everybody knows. And they want to come see him. And the people that are sick want to come and touch him and be near him. And the people that want to hear his teaching, they just flock to him. And so they come to this house, and it's so packed out that people can't even get in the door. I'll continue in verse 2. And he was preaching the word to them. So at that time, the people had the Old Testament, and Jesus was probably speaking and teaching out of the Old Testament. In verse 3, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. So in some of your translations, it might say, and one with palsy. So we think that paralytic always just means legs. We might tend to think that. It just means that he couldn't use his legs. But palsy actually meant that you had some sort of disease or issue, some sort of ailment, so that you could not feel or have motion in a section of your body. So we don't exactly know, because the scripture doesn't tell us, what was wrong with this gentleman. It might have been just the one side of his body. It might have been from the waist down. It might have been from the neck down. But we do know this, that he was unable to walk. So whatever it was, he was unable to walk. So much so that he had to sit on a mat and his friends had to carry him. And four men had the faith to come and carry him before Jesus. So they no doubt had heard about Jesus, heard about how he's healing people all over the region. They get excited. They go and tell their friend. Now he's excited. We don't know how long he's been a paralytic for. The scripture doesn't tell us. We don't know if it was an accident a year ago. We don't know if it was 5 years ago, 50 years ago, from birth. We don't know. All we know is he can't walk, and there's no question that he's excited, and he's willing to go, and his friends are willing to carry him. So they carry him on a mat. So they probably carried him along, and then they walk up to the house and they realize that it's just too crowded for them to get in anywhere so that Jesus can heal this man. I'm going to continue on in verse 4. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So keep in mind, It's a one-room structure, okay, so it's pretty small. And at that time, people often hung out on the roof because it was a little cooler up there. So there were usually steps along the side of the house. So one-room structure, steps leading up. They go up, flat roofs with beams, thatch. Another gospel tells us that there were some clay tiles there. So they start digging through the thatch and the clay tiles in between the beams to make an opening. And the people that are sitting there listening to Jesus, they're probably like, what's up with your ceiling? There's stuff falling down on my head. And these people are digging through, and they create a hole, and they lower him down, probably by tying ropes to the side of his mat. So again, don't think like Mission Impossible here. This wasn't like a wire coming down from a 50-story building, you know, Tom Cruise suspended in midair or anything like this. It's just probably 8 feet. They lower him down, and they put him at the feet of Jesus. And I'll continue on in verse 5. And when Jesus saw their, help me out here. When Jesus saw their faith. So we don't know exactly who there was. But we can venture to guess that it was there being all of them. So the four men that carried him that had heard about Jesus' awesome powers. And then their friend, the paralytic himself, who got excited at the thought of being healed. So when Jesus saw their faith, he did this. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Sons, your sins are forgiven. All right, put yourself in the story. You're the paralytic, and you haven't walked for some period of time. And your friends tell you about this guy who has the ability to heal you, and you're thrilled. And so they start carrying you 5 miles, 10 miles, some undisclosed distance, and you get to the house where Jesus is, and you can't get in, and you're a little bit depressed. But your friends say they have an idea, a great idea. You're like, oh boy, great idea. Let's go up on the roof. They carry him up on the roof. They dig through, and they lower him down in front of Jesus. And right now, the paralytic is so excited, he probably can't even breathe. We don't know how long he's been a paralytic for, but we know that he wants to get healed. And they lower him down in front of Jesus, and he's sitting there face to face with Jesus. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Really? My sins are forgiven? If I were the paralytic, I'd be like, okay, Jesus, you probably don't know, but they lowered me through the roof on this because I can't walk. They had to carry me here, and I was really hoping that you'd fix my legs. And I appreciate you said my sins are forgiven, but what's up with that? I came here for my legs. And see, the problem is that the paralytic doesn't get it. In much the same way as we don't get it. Because when we even hear the story, when Ed was reading it, I bet you were thinking, oh, that's the cool story about the healing. Which it is. It's a really cool story about the healing. But that's not the point. The healing is not the most important part of the story. The most important part of the story is forgiveness. Jesus knew that, the paralytic did not know that. Jesus knew that the paralytic, yes, his legs were not working in some way that he couldn't walk to be with him. The paralytic saw what was in front of him, what he could feel or not feel, what he could touch. But Jesus knew what the more important thing was, and it was forgiveness. Jesus knew that because of the things that this man had done, he had a bigger problem than getting his legs fixed for his life here on earth, which scripture tells us is like a hand vapor. Quick. He's worried about his legs for the next 10, 20 years, and Jesus is focused on eternity. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of you have been around Christianity for a while. You grew up in the church, and so you've heard these things before, and you kind of get it. You know what forgiveness is. But let's just unpack this a little bit. What does he mean, your sins are forgiven? So the paralytic didn't get it, and he was probably really confused sitting there. But we have the benefit of having the entire scripture beginning to end, that tells the whole story. So when we hit a verse like that, that we don't quite understand, we have the benefit of being able to look elsewhere to see what exactly was meant there. So you do not have to turn there with me, but I'm going to look at Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what that means is everyone sins. Now, sin's not really a cool word these days. People don't pull it out very often. Back at that time, people understood sin as the mistakes, the decisions that people made to turn away from God. And they had this thing called the law. And the law for the followers of God at that time, for the Israelites, the Jews, the law was a list of about 613 things to do and not do. Imagine that, chasing around 613 things that say, do this, go here, sleep here, eat this, don't eat this, all these rules, regulations. They had 613 of these things to listen to. And they knew that sin was when they didn't listen to those things. Well, today, sin, again, isn't really a popular word. And for some of you here today, you're like, sin? I don't sin. I don't sin. I don't do things like that. I don't turn away from God. What are you talking about? Well, Jesus comes along and he raises the bar. These people were studying the 613 things that they're supposed to do and not do. And Jesus says, no, that's not good enough. If you even think about these things, you're sinning. Whoa, that's pretty big. If I even think about doing something wrong, that's a problem? Jesus says, yeah. And he continues to add a little more color to that. And he says, do everything that you do in love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Whoa. That gets even a little heavier. Everything that I'm supposed to do is out of love, not out of resentment, not out of anger, not out of jealousy. My reactions, my words, my treatment of people is all supposed to come out of love. Adds a little bit more. Don't just love the people that love you. Even people that don't believe in God do that. Love your enemy. Oh, jeez. My enemy. Love my enemy. Love the guy at the office that's trying to take my job. Love the guy that cuts me off in traffic. Thank you. Love everybody. And what this verse is saying, that all have sinned. Not anyone here on stage, not anyone out there, not anyone out in the world. All have sinned. All have turned away from God. And all fall short of the glory of God. And what that means is our God, the God of heaven and the earth that created everything that we see around us, he resides in a perfect place called heaven. And if we fall short of his glory, if we fall short of his standard, we cannot be with him. We cannot be in fellowship with him now, and we cannot be with him eternally in heaven, because this life is a short one. And what he's saying is that all of us fall short of that standard. But the verse continues on, and it says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that's the color to the verse, because when it says justified by his grace, grace is another word for forgiveness. So yes, because of the choices we make, because we're not loving everyone to the standard that God says, we can't be with him. But if we put our faith, like these men did, if we put our faith in Christ and what he can do, then we can be in fellowship with him, starting now and eternity forever. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And that's exactly what this story is about, forgiveness. But then we continue on, because we still haven't answered our question. So what do we do with this stuff? Verse 6. Now some of the scribes were sitting there. Scribes were people that knew that Old Testament law inside and out. They had memorized the first five books of the Bible by the time they were about 10. They knew everything that God had to say in the old law, everything that he had taught Moses and the prophets, they knew. So they were experts And they were smart folks. They were the best of the best. And when they hear Jesus talking, some things aren't adding up, and they're questioning his right to say those things. So let's look at what they said. Yep, that was it. You get it? Yeah, they didn't say anything at all. It says questioning in their hearts. So they didn't come out and say anything. I don't know about you, but the last time I was in a meeting and I thought somebody was being a little pompous and I thought, who does that guy think he is? Who does that girl think she is? They didn't respond to me because I thought it in my head. And if they didn't respond, I'm like, oop, did I just say that out loud? Sorry, I was just thinking that. You weren't supposed to hear it. But Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. They were questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Because they knew the Old Testament scripture said that the only person that could forgive sins was God. No man could forgive sins. And here was a guy standing in front of them saying, son, your sins are forgiven. So they're really questioning what this is all about. In verse 8, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them. So he knew what they were thinking and responded to them without saying a thing. And he went right to the heart of the matter. Why do you question these things in your hearts? And then I'll continue in verse 9. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? Which is easier to say to the paralytic? Well, for us, in the physical world where Jesus is residing, probably the people sitting there around him, the easier thing to say is, your sins are forgiven. That's the easier thing to say, because there's no checks and balances. There's no test to see if he passed. If Jesus says, rise and pick up your mat and walk, and the guy doesn't get up, Jesus is a fraud. And they know that he isn't who he's claiming to be. So the easier thing to say is just your sins are forgiven, because nobody can test it. But the reality is it's flipped. It's much harder to say your sins are forgiven. And only God can say your sins are forgiven. It's easier than saying, rise and get up. But this is it. Hold on tight. This is it. Because there's a lot of stories in the Bible about Jesus' healings. Jesus went around healing lepers and paralytics and people with various sicknesses, casting out demons. He did a lot of things. There's a lot of stories in the Gospels about that. But there's only a few that tell us why Jesus heals. There's only a few that tell us why, and this happens to be one of them. In verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. That's it. All the stories that tell us about the great, amazing things that Jesus did, they all are proof that he is who he says he is, and he is God, and he has the ability to forgive sins. They all point to that fact. So now we know why Jesus does these miracles. But a funny thing, he says, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. So once again, put yourself in the place of the paralytic. Do you want this thing? Do you want to lug around with you the memory of what you went through? Do you want to carry around your bag with you for the rest of your life? If I'm the paralytic, I want to leave this thing behind. If I'm the paralytic, I want to throw this thing in the garbage. If I'm the paralytic, I want to burn this thing. Because this thing reminds me of sitting there helpless year after year. It reminds me of the pain from my past. But Christ says, pick it up and take it with you. Now there's three different recordings of this same story. Three out of the four Gospels tell the same exact story. It changes, it varies a little bit from story to story. But in all three of them, it doesn't change that he says, rise, pick up your mat. And in fact, anytime there's a healing by Jesus where there was someone on a mat, Jesus says, rise, pick up your mat. He never just says, rise and go. He says, pick up your mat. I bet it's because it's important. I bet it's because he wants us to carry it on with us, even though we don't want to. I bet it's because he's going to use it. Let's continue on. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. We never saw anything like this. So why did the paralytic carry it on? Because God's glory was shown through it. For God's glory and his good, the paralytic's good. Why do we have to carry things on in life? For God's glory and for our good. When he was carrying this around, no doubt people were like, hey, what's up with the mat? Why are you carrying around the mat? And the paralytic had the chance to tell his story. We talked about defining ourselves by our baggage. He was no longer the paralytic. He was the paralytic that got healed by Jesus. That was his new identity. And by carrying around the mat, he had the opportunity to tell people about what Christ had done in his life and his new identity. Now, I don't know if the paralytic ever reflected back on his time on the mat. I don't know. I don't know if the paralytic ever said, I sure am glad that I spent X number of years on that mat. I'm not sure. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But we do know this. Four things. The mat drove him to go to Jesus in the first place. When he went to Jesus, he received far more than the ability to walk. He got forgiveness of sins, which is the greatest gift of all. When he walked away carrying his mat, people said, we have never seen anything like this before. And this story is so important that it's in three Gospels, and it has people like us sitting around 2,000 years later talking about it. So I would say it was pretty important that the paralytic carried it on for a reason. So you ask the question, so what? So you're supposed to carry it on. So you're supposed to carry it on for a reason. What do we do with that? What's the purpose? Well, to answer those questions, I have to continue with a couple stories. You see, when I sat down with Mike from IT, he told me more than just the story of growing up. Mike told me that he knew I was going into ministry. He just sensed it in his spirit. And that there was a reason why we had to get together. Because after carrying his bag around for 50-some years, Mike believed that God was calling him to do something with it. Mike told me that he wanted his story told. Mike told me that he thought God was calling him to counsel children that are in similar situations in homes like that. At the age of 60, Mike is realizing that the bag that he tried so desperately to shove up in the overhead compartment, to forget about, to ignore, that he was forced to carry it on, that that bag was of good and that God wanted him to use it. And he had to pull it down and open it. So that's step one. God calls us to open our bag and see what's inside. For me, what did I do with that? Growing up with those examples, not having the right view of how a woman should be treated, it drove me to ask God, what should I do? No one ever told me how to treat a wife. What was biblical about treating your wife a certain way? What was right or what was wrong from God's standard? So the second question is, the second action item is, to ask, to just ask God to show you what he wants you to do with his bag. Now you open it up and you take it out. Ask him what he says about your baggage. Not what the world says, not what your neighbor says. What does he say about your baggage? If you grew up in a home with unhealthy parents, ask him what he says about healthy parents. If you grew up and you got teased all through high school and your identity was the person that got teased, ask him what he says about your identity now. If you just lost a loved one and you don't understand why that took place, ask him what he says about death. If you're sick or suffering, ask him what he says about that. By God's glory, he was able to teach me what he said about different things through his word and through older, wiser Christian men that would just sit down and talk to me and tell me what I was thinking that just wasn't right. You need to ask him to teach you about your baggage. One step is, most Bibles have this nice little concordance in the back with a bunch of words, so you can look up words like death and suffering and walk through the verses. God's been teaching me a lot about love. I was curious what he had to say about real love, so I spent the last couple months just reflecting on the verses about love, just by going through the concordance. For those of you guys that might not be comfortable navigating the scriptures, you never opened it, you're visiting, ask somebody, ask the guy that brought you here this morning, the girl that brought you here this morning, ask them what they think. Ask them to help you to understand what God says about your baggage. Open and ask. Open it up and ask him what he says about your baggage. Why? So why would we do that? Well, Mike's story got shared. That's pretty cool. For me, it's been a tremendous blessing that God has allowed me to meet with lots of guys and talk about sexual purity and about family and the way that God wants it to look, not the way that I saw it. Imagine if God allowed you to open and ask, and he just helped you yourself. Imagine if he gave you peace in your life. Imagine if you could say with the psalmist, it is good that I have been afflicted. And you could look back on that and recognize that there was a reason for that. Imagine what that would look like in our families. Imagine what it would look like if your daughter came up to you and said, I'm being teased like you wouldn't believe, and I'm starting to believe it. And instead of just giving the rote response of, everybody gets teased, don't worry about it, shake it off, get back in there, tiger. Imagine if you said, you know, I was teased a lot when I was a kid, but God is good, and he taught me through that what my identity really is in him. Imagine if you could have that conversation with your daughter. Imagine if you were here this morning and just like the paralytic, you didn't come for forgiveness, but you came to fix your stuff, your baggage. And just like the paralytic, you walked in carrying this and you found far more this morning. You found that God's much more concerned about your forgiveness than he is about your stuff. He's going to heal you. I can guarantee that. It might not be here on earth. I can't guarantee that. But he will heal you. But he might be calling you for something a lot more, just like he called the paralytic, to tell you this morning that his message doesn't change. You are forgiven. Imagine what that would look like in our shepherd groups. Instead of sitting around and asking for the people in your shepherd group to pray that your baggage would go away, like you've been doing for the past months, years, imagine if you unpacked it together and prayed that God would allow you to use it. Imagine what that would look like in our community, in our workplace. When we unpack it, get it settled within ourselves because of God and what he teaches us through it. And when someone comes up to us, the woman comes up to us and says, my abusive husband, my miscarriage, my pain. And instead of a pat on the back, you say, I had similar or the exact thing happened to me, and I would not have made it through that without the love of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you about him. Imagine what we would look like as a church if we walked out of here being willing to open the bag and ask. Instead of spending all the time that we've been spending shoving it up in the overhead compartment and forgetting about it, that we pulled it down and opened and asked. Imagine what we would look like as a church when we went out. I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing that people would probably say something like, "We have never seen anything like this before." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, by your grace and your love and your mercy, we are here today and we have the privilege of hearing from your word. Lord, for anyone that's here today and they came in because of their bag and they don't know you and they didn't recognize that it's more important to be forgiven than it is to get fixed, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to them this morning, that they would put their faith in you. And Father, for the rest of us, all of whom are carrying baggage with them this morning, Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to open and to ask, to open up that bag and see what's in it for what it is and ask you what you think about it, not what people are telling us about it, but what you think about it, so that you would receive the glory and it would be for our betterment. Lord, we thank you for our baggage. And we pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to use it accordingly. And we ask these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.